Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. In the last half of this hour, we're concluding our series on the threefold office of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. He's taken us very nicely through prophet and priest. Learned a lot about the nature of Christ and his saving work for us by exploring these roles, if you will, that Christ has come in to save us. King is the last one. Perhaps the most misunderstood one of all. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Studies Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the books Heaven on Earth and the Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. And our email address on this Tuesday, October the 14th, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
Well, we Americans don't have much to do with kings, but we certainly know what a king is. We certainly have a pretty clear idea from human history how kings are and what they do. Can we take our ideas of king and simply transfer them over to Jesus and get a good understanding of Jesus as king?
That is a great question, actually. And my first inclination is to say no, because the very nature of Jesus as king is at the very heart of what I think we as Lutheran Christians call the theology of the cross, that his kingdom, as it says in John's gospel, is not of this world. His kingdom is a totally different kind of kingdom, in that it centers itself in a place where we would not normally think in earthly terms a kingdom should be centered, and that is in a death on a cross, and that in kind of the depths of the horror of that period of time, and certainly even today, but in the first century there was nothing more shameful, more tragic, more embarrassing and humiliating than the death of the cross, that it is there that Jesus is, in a sense, coronated. It is where his coronation as king takes place, on a lonely hill outside Jerusalem, on a cross where he's nailed for us and for our salvation, where he receives a crown of thorns, where the title, "This is the King of the Jews," in three different languages, is nailed above his head. That is where we see Jesus as king. That's his kingdom. That's where he comes into his kingdom. And it's an amazing reversal of everything, humanly speaking, that we would normally associate with a king. So I think it's fair to say that the kingdom of Jesus, his kingship, is really at very much at odds with what we as human beings would consider to be a king and a kingdom.
For many Christians, and I think this comes from a strain of particularly American theology in the Christian church, when they hear Jesus as king or they consider that idea, it's mostly Jesus as boss. Who's calling the shots? Yeah. Who lays down the law? Who is to be obeyed and perhaps honored too? What are your concerns about this?
Well, my concerns about something like that is that, you know, I mean, one of the ways in which we translate the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God. And oftentimes that reign and rule is a reign and rule of power. and that's how we think of kingly people. But the fact of the matter is that it is not a kingdom of power as far as Jesus is concerned. And this is what even baffled people like John the Baptist. I mean, I think when they thought of Jesus as a king or somebody who is coming to, in a sense, reestablish God's reign and rule in Israel, they thought of it in terms of power and military might or political power. And, you know, I mean, it is natural. That's how human beings think. But Jesus establishes his kingdom as a kingdom of mercy, as a kingdom in which he frees the captives in a way that is really in some ways unsung, by healing the sick, by casting out demons, by, you know, raising the dead. I mean, those are certainly remarkable things, but not the sort of pomp and circumstance that one would see with, the king or the emperor of a Roman world. I mean, this King Jesus is one who comes in peace, in quiet, in acts of mercy and love. Now it's interesting, and here's the, in a sense, the irony. In coming that way, he actually doesn't come with peace, but a sword. I mean, the violence done against him is precisely because he's not the king that they expected. I mean, one of the places where they, I mean, at least in Luke's gospel, the king is used more when Jesus enters Jerusalem and then until the time he's crucified. That's where they call him king more than any other place, even though he is referred to as king, you know, by association in other places. But his kingdom is one in which, yes, he comes into Jerusalem triumphantly, but it's a triumph in death. It's a triumph in suffering. It's a triumph in which we see God's kingdom and God's glory only in the darkness of the cross.
I'm thinking about the beginning of Luke's gospel, the way he decides to start his narrative. He's got Caesar Augustus sitting on the throne back in Rome, issuing decrees. And kind of in the midst of all of this, an unintentional result of this emperor's decree, who ruled everything within the inhabited world practically, the unintentional result is that he sends Mary and Joseph down to David's place, down to the king's birthplace, for a king to be born. Is there an intentional contrast between king in Rome, king in Bethlehem?
Absolutely. And I mean, and in fact, what is remarkable about the way Luke tells the story, and he's the one who, of course, is telling the story for the whole world, because it's the gospel that's going out into the outermost parts of the world, to the Gentile nations. He shows how God uses all of human history to bring about this census that brings Jesus to the place where the King of Israel, the Son of David, who will, in a sense, inherit the throne of David, that he will be born in this Bethlehem. Now, this was prophesied to Mary by the angel Gabriel in the Annunciation in Nazareth, when Jesus is conceived, that he will reign over the house of David forever, that his kingdom will be no end, that he will reign over the house of Jacob. I mean, going back to the patriarchs. So Mary knew that this was the king that was going to be conceived in her womb. And you can see that their faithful going, you know, she and Joseph to Bethlehem, was because they knew that the king that she was going to give birth to needed to conform to the prophecies, you know, to the entire weight of God's acting from the very beginning of time to bring about this miraculous birth and this miraculous king. And this, people have, in our culture, have seen the opulence of Rome. They've seen some of these movies that show how the power of Rome was almost beyond our imagination. I mean, if you've even gone to Rome, you can see that even today, you can see the ruins of that great civilization. How that king, how that emperor, how that leader contrasts to the way in which Jesus is born in the humble place of Bethlehem in a manger, because there was no room in the inn.
I'm also thinking about the book of Revelation, where the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he's actually in that place then called King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He even wears this kind of multi-tiered crown that is crown upon crown upon crown upon crown on his head. What is the writer to those reading this revelation of Jesus Christ? What are they telling us about the king who is coming again about a minute and a half before our break?
Well, and I think this came up in one of the emails that you got concerning that there's maybe a fourfold office, that he will come again as judge, and there we will see him as the king in all his glory, and there the heavenly kingdom that we see a foretaste of in his reign and rule on earth, in his public ministry of teaching and performing miracles, we see it there in its fullness, without, you know, the distraction of sin, without the fall that interrupts our vision of him as to what he fully is. The transfiguration is a kind of a glimpse of that. Even in the post-resurrection appearances, even though they are in this world, we see the heavenly king, in a sense, appearing. But it's never going to be as full as the Revelation picture. And that picture is when those who have died and risen in Christ, who have been engrafted into him, will receive the fullness of his kingship in the heavenly places.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're concluding our series with him on the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Today, Jesus is king. If you have a question or a comment on the threefold office of Christ or the kingship of Jesus, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll get Dr. Just answers to a listener question. How, if at all, does the kingship of Christ inform Luther's explanation of the fourth commandment, that is, earthly authorities? We'll be right back.
Treasury of Daily Prayer is truly a treasure chest of devotional gems for church, school, and home.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Bill Swirla, on the new devotional book, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
It is a great contribution to Christian prayer and devotion, bringing together scripture, devotional readings, psalms, and hymns into one book for pastors and people.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling 1-800-325-3040.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. IssuesETC.org.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn on Christless Christianity. How can it be? Sadly, it is. We'll talk with him about that tomorrow on the program. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Jesus is King is our subject. This email comes from Joe in St. Louis. He says, how, if at all, does the kingship of Christ inform Luther, Martin Luther's explanation of the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother?
Boy, that is a good question. Is that all he said?
That's the gist of his question there.
The fourth commandment is that we certainly live under the authority of those that God has given to be an authority over us. And I think when you think of the kingship of Jesus as being one of mercy, I think that those who are an authority over us will always operate with that authority in terms of mercy and love and forgiveness. Parents raising their children should not, and here's how I would take the question, should not operate out of power, but out of love and mercy, as Jesus reigns as King among us. And that's an authority in which, you know, parents sacrifice for their children, and children recognize that and rejoice in that, you know, that they suffer for their children and that they give up for their children. I think the fourth commandment there, I guess, does have a pertinent reality for us in that respect. It's interesting that he should raise that question, because I think there's so much confusion today about what it means to honor mother and father, to honor those who are in authority over us. And I think sometimes we forget that we live in a reality with Christ in which his kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't follow the same principles that the kingdoms that we think of in this life are the way they're constituted.
I'm wondering about in the realm of the church, when Christians say, well, Christ is the head of the church, they're echoing several places in Scripture where Paul talks about the headship of Christ, not only with respect to the marriage metaphor, but also the body metaphor, head of the body. Do these dovetail with Jesus as King, and in what sense do they highlight other elements of Christ's saving work for us?
That's a great question, Todd, and I think, you know, going back to Revelation, the way the King reigns there, I mean, if you want to mix the metaphors, but I think that they work, is as our bridegroom, and where does the bridegroom kind of, you know, reign? He reigns from a table, and the table is the place where we see him as the glorious King, where we sit at a table where he serves us, you know, the delectable, you know, unending joy and gifts that come from the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Now, that kingship here, if you want to think of it this way, and I actually don't think of the supper as being Jesus as King, but I mean, it is because he has sacrificed. It is the Lamb who is on the throne. And the Lamb is the sacrifice Lamb. It's the Lamb who has given up his life for us. And you can see that even in Revelation, the Lamb reigns, you know, is slain and raised, the Lamb has been slain and has been raised again. That sense of the Lamb reigning shows you that the King is the suffering one. He is the bloodied one. He is the one whose blood now cleanses us and that we feast upon in the Lord's Supper, which is a foretaste and a participation, and I always say that it's a foretaste, but it's already a participation in the heavenly feast.
You put me in mind of the very familiar Christian hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," which has many beautiful overtones, obviously on the theme of Christ as King. But the one that I think we could explore a little bit in just a minute or two is "Crown Him to whom is given the wondrous name of love." What is the hymn writer saying to us there about the nature of this King we have, Jesus?
Well, that is, I mean, love is, of course, the attribute of God, and it's the attribute of the King. And I think that that the love that he expresses is because, and if you look at the rest of that, you know, him, the, you know, whose arm those crimson trophies won, the rich wounds yet visible from above, you know, that love is because of his death. And it is that wondrous name of love that comes because he loved us even unto death. He loved us as his neighbors, as himself, giving up his life for us. You know, no greater love than this than a man would give up his life for his friends. That's the wondrous name of love. And that love is in a sense, reaches its climax. That's why I like to think of his coronation in that bloody death with the crown of thorns. I mean, that is the ultimate expression of love.
When Christ returns again and he exercises his reign in without means, that is, standing as judge before the whole world and finally uttering the final judgment, what is the comfort that we who have been called into his kingdom through the water of baptism, forgiven by his shed blood, and held together in the one true faith, his church, what is the comfort that we can take now, anticipating the return of our prophet, our priest, our king?
Well, here again, just going to Luke's gospel, to the apocalyptic discourses at the end, where he's talking about the destruction of the temple and then the destruction of the end of the world. That's going to be a terrible day, but for Christians, in many ways, this is Jesus as judge, that fourth category that you're, you know, one of your listeners emailed in on, that is actually the greatest day of all for Christians. And Jesus says in Luke's gospel, don't cower, look up, straighten up your back, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. And there you see the in a sense, the inheritance that we have received by being engrafted into that kingdom by water and the word, by being nourished in that kingdom, by receiving body and blood. There is the fullness of what we have only experienced here dimly. And that is going to be the most glorious, wonderful day for us. Jesus as judge for us is, in a sense, the ultimate release, the ultimate freedom, where we know now that there is no more chains binding us, but we have been set free totally to live forever in full communion with him, precisely because we have communed with that flesh of that king in baptism, by hearing his word, by receiving his supper. That is the great moment for us when he returns in glory. And that is, in a sense, the kind of the climax of Jesus as prophet, as priest, and as king when he comes to be our judge.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the books Heaven on Earth, the Concordia Commentary on Luke, and the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Thank you so much for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd. It's always my pleasure. And I would like to, along with Pastor Schwerle, plug the Treasury for Daily Prayer. It's a wonderful book. I helped work on it in terms of the prayers, and I think it's going to be a great blessing to the church.
Thank you very much. Folks, if you go to our website, issuesetc.org, click On Demand, you'll find out more about Dr. Arthur Just's books. Tomorrow on the program, Christless Christianity, some of the saddest words that you'd have to utter. That there could be those who go to church on Sunday morning. They hear about Jesus, perhaps as moral example, inspiration, one who enables or empowers, but not the Jesus who suffered, died, and rose again for their salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what Christless Christianity looks like. We'll talk more about it tomorrow with Dr. Mike Horton. And then Thursday, Dr. Carl Fikancher will join us to talk about the Trinity, teachings on the Trinity. There he is, finally enthroned on his cross, crowned with thorns, declared by, well, the greatest local authority to be the king in a mocking way. No one there at the cross believes that he really is the king.
perhaps the few that look from afar that still have a glimmer of hope that his promise would be kept, but no one there at his feet, as he hangs there dying and bleeding, believes that this is not just King of the Jews, but King of everything. But he is. He is quintessentially King right there, redeeming his creation, returning to his Father, the kingdom that was once stolen away by sin and death, and by his own suffering for our sins and by his own death. He is enthroned again to his rightful place. And now he reigns. He reigns by his word and by the forgiveness of sins, and his kingdom is extended not by a power of the sword or by force, but solely by the simple preaching. What does Paul say? The foolishness of that which we preach, Christ and him crucified. There it is, the kingdom of Christ for the salvation of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.